Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all have any idea who I am? Okay, it is on there. In the early service, I was like, do I need to introduce myself? And they had up there, Jared Clary, senior pastor. I'm like, really? That's not helpful. I'm already in an identity crisis. And then they're going to put that on there. But it's awesome to be able to bring the word of God to you today. It's such a joy. And it's nice to be back in the saddle. I got to admit, a little few confessions here. Number one, I got nervous. I got nervous when I was like, oh, I'm preaching again. And everybody's like, don't worry. It's like riding a bike. I'm like, yeah, but I haven't ridden a bike in a long time. What if I don't remember how to do it? I started riding that bike, and then I started getting the hang of it, and I started writing. So it was a long bike ride, so y'all get comfortable. I got a lot to say. Other confession, this table, you probably noticed, was sitting here already. Jared just puts it up here like it weighs nothing. This thing is heavy, and I was like, if I have to bring this thing up here and I go down the back and I'm on my knees, this is not going to go well. So we went ahead and put it up here. So now I got all that out of the way. We're going to finish the book of 1 John, and we're going to look at chapter 5, wrap up this awesome letter that the Lord provided for us. And when we think about the book of John, what has John been saying? What's kind of been the key message? Well, if you see all throughout the book this word know, K-N-O-W, he says, I want you to know. I want you to know that you know God, that you really know that you really know God. And the irony of it is, if you're like me, a lot of times when you read John in his attempt to be really helpful in us knowing that we know God, I kind of had a lot of doubts of whether I really know God. Because he's like, if you know God, you don't keep on sinning. And I'm like, ooh, I do still sin, right? But we're going to try to clarify, what does he mean? How can you know that you know God? How can you enjoy the assurance that you know God, that you have a relationship with him? And if you think about the way that he's been writing, we see there's something going on in the church that he was writing to. Apparently, a group of people were believing just a part of the gospel that God had revealed, but they still called themselves, in modern vernacular, they would still say, oh, we're Christians, we're a Christian church, we're followers of Christ, but we just don't do the whole blood thing. And that's still kind of like, hey, that sounds like something that's happening today, right? We don't buy this whole blood thing. And John, you're going to hear later, says, we got the water thing, we get that, but we don't believe in the blood thing, all right? But we're Christians. And John's like, whoa. So he's writing back to the church and saying, listen, I want you to know the gospel. I want you to know what God has testified. This is how you have eternal life. And he says, I want you to take God's testimony over and against anyone else's testimony. Because when you do that, you do know that you have eternal life. And the way John writes, if you think about the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He starts out in this, like, this reality, that there is this reality of God, and he does it in 1 John also, that there is this reality that exists. And that reality then took on flesh and entered into our world. And God has testified to this reality that exists. And you don't really get to pick and choose reality. You either accept it as it is, or you reject it to your own peril. It'd be like stepping off a 20-foot story building and saying, I don't believe in gravity. Well, it's going to end not well at all, because reality exists. Reality does not conform to our preferences or to our partial acceptance of it or not. So John is saying, if you reject this reality that God has testified to, you do so at your very own peril, and there is a devastating destruction that's coming. But on the positive contrary side, if you will accept it, you are brought into a glorious reality. So please, as you hear today the close of 1 John, hear what God is saying to you. This is the divine, cosmic, eternal reality revealed. God has graciously revealed it to us. And you and I don't get to choose portions of it. We just have to admit, we either accept this reality of God's testimony about Jesus, or we reject it to our own peril. Let's ask the Lord for help because we need his help this morning. Lord, help us. I think about all the people here that every one of us is in a unique place. And we need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to do a work in our heart. Give us faith to believe the realities that you've revealed and to believe your testimony, specific, clear, decisive testimony about Jesus, that we may accept your testimony and in doing so be saved and to have life and to, as John says, to overcome this nasty, sinful, dark world that we see out there and we also see lurking in our own lives. We ask this in your name, in your son's name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're gonna look at three sections. We're gonna break this chapter up into three sections. It's all about God's testimony, as you'll see. The first thing we're gonna see is God's testimony creates a new people. It's crazy if you think about what John's saying. We've read this verse and we've read these verses and it's so easy to just gloss over them. You know, if I said, oh, you can be born again, the fact that that doesn't freak us out says, man, this is familiar, too familiar. John's words here are profound. And I just pray that God helps us grasp what he's saying. Look what he says in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So I can believe something and be born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. By this, we know that we love each other, the ones born of God, that we know we love the children of God. How? When we love God and obey his commandments. So he's connecting all these dots between our faith in God's word about Jesus and experiencing that love of the Father and loving the Father, that then flows out, that we then love one another as a community of believers. And that is also characterized by a community and a life of obedience to the commands of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And I love this phrase. And his commandments are not burdensome. For a legalistic person, who it's very burdensome when I think I've got to do all these things to make God love me. Not to lie, but that's where I tend to go. Wait, so believing this is experiencing this kind of community and a community that says I'm going to be loving, obedient, and it's not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We could just sit there and talk about that for a minute. We have victory over the world because we believe. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's think about this. So what an incredible paragraph. John is describing the powerful testimony that God has given about Jesus. And he says, this is a clear, you know, some people say the word of God is really confusing. No. If you will read it, say, what does God say about Jesus? It is crystal clear, clear enough that on judgment day, you can pass the test. And he makes it crystal clear because he wants you to embrace the truth. And he says that if you will believe it, receive it, accept it, embrace the message, you overcome sin, you overcome death, you overcome evil, you overcome the world. That's the way he uses the world in this book, is the world is the darkness. It's in contrast to the light. It's the opposite of God. We are born and then we are of the world. And he says, believe this and you're no longer of the world. You are of God. A completely new reality is yours because you've adhered to, you've embraced this testimony about God. That's what we mean. We say, you are born again. You are a new creature. You now participate no longer of the essence, the DNA, the spirit of the world and the devil. Now, having bought into this about Jesus, you are born again and you have a new nature, a new identity, a new spiritual DNA, a new power within you. You are sharing in the very essence and nature of God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who is glory, who is holy, who is love, who is sinless by faith. That is crazy awesome. And he says, that's what I want you to know, that it's not so much about simply doing. Doing flows from the being. That's what he is saying. He says, I want you to know that in Christ, you become new in your being so that what starts to flow out of your life is new doing, because this is only fruit of who you are. You're of God. You're declared a saint. You're declared righteous. You're declared holy. You have a new identity. You're not who you used to be. And that's why you are living how you live differently. And that's why John keeps saying, so that's why if you want to know, look at what you're doing. Because if this is what you're doing, that gives you confidence, then this is who you are. It's just, you start to reflect. If you are in your Father who is holy and gracious and glorious and sacrificial and selfless and kind and patient, that's what starts to show up in your life. You start to look like your Father. You know, my daughter, Madeline, she graduated. She's right there. She's like, oh boy, here we go again. Back to those days. She graduated from college, got engaged to this handsome young man. Not Jeff, the one behind Jeff right there, who plays the drums here a lot. And so, great. But between graduation and marriage, she lived at the house again. It was great. We kind of tried to talk her out of getting married. We're like, can't you just stay? And she's like, no, sorry, I'm out, peace. But as she lived there, it was this glimpse into adult daughter. And it was crazy because what I realized, I'm old. I get up at 5:30 in the morning, no matter how hard I try not to. I'm sitting there and I enjoy that hours in the morning of peace and quiet in my coffee, but I don't have to have a watch. I don't even need a clock because I have Dana. Dana walks to the same rhythms every single day. I can literally tell you it's this time when I hear her squeaking her tennis shoes across the floor going to work out. I'm like, okay, I know what time it is. I know what time it is because she gets her second cup of coffee into the to-go cup, and then she makes her little salad and she puts it in this little bag. I've never done the same thing twice in my entire life. And she is set the clock by her. And then Madeline moved in for this little window, and I started realizing Madeline's just like her. She does the exact same thing every morning. She gets her first cup of coffee. Don't talk to them in the morning before the first cup of coffee. And I'm like, hey, I've been up for 2 hours. What do y'all want to talk about? They're like, oh, they're mad at me. Did I do something last night? You know? And so then the second time they come out, they're getting their to-go cup of coffee and they're fixing. And she does the same thing. It's just a little different time. And I'm like, she is Dana's daughter. And that's the way it works. That's what John is saying about us. That we could say, I know I'm in God's love. I'm in a relationship. I participate in his nature because I act like him. Increasing measure. Holiness is growing by degrees. Kindness is starting to show up. A hunger for God's word. A love for his people and for the church. And I enjoy the things that God enjoys. And it's not something I'm doing that's burdensome, that's rules, and I've got to do this. And it's just who I am. And it's, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you. Okay, people, come on. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what the freedom is. It's like in Christ, you're free to finally be who God designed you to be. And man, it's great. It's not legalism. It's not, oh, I hope I did enough for God to like me today. It's, oh, this is who I am in Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. It's kind of like if you look back at the Old Testament with Abraham and Moses, just to kind of help you set the context. Abraham was way before God gave the law through Moses. Okay, you tracking with me? So Abraham didn't have a law to go, oh, this is a checklist of things I got to do. He didn't even have the law. In fact, he was described as one who lives by faith. He is a righteous man. He was one with God. He had this new essence and nature of God, and he lived by faith. But if you take Moses' law, which came way later, and you look at the list, and you look at, read it, what Moses did, I mean, what Abraham did, you go, check, 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 check. He's keeping the law before he even had the law. How? Because he's living out of his identity as one who is in God the Father. And so that's what it's like when we live by faith, when we live out of the identity of who we are in Christ, declared righteous, those songs that we just sang, oh man, you couldn't have picked two better songs. I know who I am because I know who he is, because I believe he is who he says he is, and he will do what he said he will do. And so that's who I am. And so what naturally flows out of me is this person of God. And he says, when you do that, you've overcome the world. Sin's got nothing against you. Satan's got no power on you. You are an overcomer. That's not talking about a football game. That's talking about who you are. You're no longer of Satan and this world. You are born of God. Because you've believed. That is profoundly powerful. And so what we see is this beautiful new people is created. That's not an individual text written to one person to go do in isolation. It's all in the context of community. You're going to see this all throughout this chapter. He says, if you're born of God, and you're born of God because of your faith in Jesus, and you're born of God because of your faith in Jesus, and you're born of God because of your faith in Jesus, we are all born of the same Heavenly Father, and we become a family. And we as a family of people, a community called the church, we all live with this identity of who we are now in Christ. And it's a church that we are collectively, as we individually are being transformed and becoming more holy and more kind and more patient and more bearing of one another's burdens and more sacrificial to serve each other and more understanding and more willing to put the needs of someone else ahead of our own. There's this growing holiness that is the people of God. And all of this was created by believing his testimony about Jesus. It creates a whole new people. So I ask you to think about something. When you look into the mirror, God's word is often referred to in the Bible that it's a mirror. It's a mirror. Look in the mirror of God's word. Do you see you're starting to resemble your Heavenly Father? When I look into the actual mirror at home in the bathroom, I see, oh my goodness, that's my ugly older brother that's bald and 6 years older than me. I can't help it. It's who I am. Do you see you are becoming like your Heavenly Father when you look into the mirror of God's word? God's testimony creates a new people. Next, we see in verses 6 through 12, God's testimony reveals the true Jesus. God's testimony reveals the true Jesus. Now, it's going to get a little wonky in here. This whole water, blood, spirit. Let me just kind of preface it with this so you don't lose the point in the text. There was apparently some phrasing of the gospel and the water, the blood, and the spirit. And those were all kind of taken as one unified testimony about Jesus. And these people who left, who said, but we're still Christians, the main thing you need to know is they were rejecting the blood. Okay, so don't get lost in this as we go through it. This is verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. And then he gets practical. He's like, okay, if we'll accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his own Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Bottom line, you can't pick and choose the portion of reality that you embrace. It is what it is. You can't say, I don't want to buy into this whole blood part of the testimony of Jesus. What was probably going on back then was this rejection of the physical, historical, objective reality of Jesus walking on this earth, dying on the cross, and giving his blood for sin. They were probably into this mystical kind of like higher experience that if I have the Spirit and I've had this experience with the Spirit, I know I'm with God. And you know, this whole thing about this guy named Jesus is God take on flesh. We're not into all that, but I know I'm with God because of this. So I'm a Christian, but I don't need the blood part. And John's going, no, you don't have that. You can't just say, I don't need that. I'm rejecting that. And then he goes practical and he says, In our world with humans, if you've got three that testify, you take that as truth. And you say, okay, if three people are saying this, then I accept this testimony. He says, how much more with God? The water, blood, and spirit. He says, the Spirit of God. He says, God has testified that this is the gospel. And if you change it or tweak it or adjust it or ignore it, you're making him out to be a liar. Do you want to be in the business of saying God's a liar and then saying, oh, by the way, I'm one with God? He says, no, you're believing someone else's testimony over God's testimony. And that's you saying, God, you're a liar, because he's made it clear. You can't remove the blood. And I wonder, why do people want to remove the blood? It's not simply because it's a little bit creepy in our day and age. In the scriptures, it's built on the theology of the sacrificial system that says, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, period, hard stop. But why? Why does everyone want to get rid of that part? It's because it's an objective truth that is a measuring line, that for you to receive Jesus, you have to admit you ain't God. You're a sinner, and you are desperate for him to save you. Every other version of it has you still in control. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm making myself good enough, I've had this experience. But this says, nope, you've got to admit your only hope is the blood of Jesus. So we need to understand, I'm getting at the heart of the gospel that he's talking about. So I'm begging you, I don't know if your mind's distracted for anything else, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will give you attention, focus on this gospel message. There is an eternal, holy God that is reality. And he manifests himself to us as sinners. We are sinners rejecting him. We are of the world. We are following Satan. And he says, here's what I want you to know. Jesus was God take on flesh. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And he died on the cross, and his blood is the payment that God, only that, that is the only thing God will accept as your substitute punishment. And he says, if you will receive his gift, that he died, he buried, he rose again. If you'll receive that gift, believe this testimony that God has given you, you will be born of God. Amen? Have you done that? Please do that. There is no other hope. There is no other way. Don't tweak it. Don't choose part of it. That's reality. And God has graciously invited us to join in that reality by faith. To reject that message is not another version of Christianity. That is saying, God, you're a liar. And I know none of us want to do that. Imagine this week as you prepare for Thanksgiving, you decided to bake a cake. When you bake a cake, it's not like cooking. Cooking, you can kind of play with the recipe. When you bake, you don't play with the recipe. It don't work. You can't bake a cake and say, I like all these ingredients, but I don't like flour. It's not going to work. The gospel has been made clear. You don't get to change the recipe. Finally, we see God's testimony produces assurance. And this is an interesting, the way John goes is just interesting to play out. In verse 13, he's going to say, I want you to know, I want you to have assurance, I want you to have confidence. And here's how. And you think, oh, he's going to say this. And it's like, nope, woo, he goes way over here. So follow with me. He says, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe, to believers, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. What? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, that's not where I thought he was going. What do you mean? Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Okay, so I guess he's about to tell us to ask Jesus for assurance. And we know he hears us. Verse 16, is that what he says? No, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, let me just simplify that. This gets a little weird too. If anyone sees his brother sinning, but I'm not talking about the sin of rejecting Jesus. I'm talking to believers, okay? That's what this means when you hear this back and forth, okay? So he says, you want assurance? No, God hears you when you pray. Okay, and when God hears you, then you know he's gonna give it to you. And so what do we pray for? He says, well, if you see a brother in the context of community of brothers and sisters who are in Christ, if you see a brother sinning, not talking about the rejection of Jesus, a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, there is a sin that leads to death, rejecting Jesus. I don't say you should pray for that. In other words, I'm not talking about that. Verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. There's sins that we commit as believers. I know I've been hard about don't sin. Well, you're gonna sin, I know that. But here's the key to assurance. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning like they are of the world. They're different. They're new. They're living out their new identity. But he who was born of God, i.e. Jesus, protects him. The one you saw seeing in the one in community at church that you saw seeing. And I'm telling you to pray for him. Pray for him because Jesus will protect him. And the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are from God and the whole world. We know that we are from God, but the whole world lives in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come. This is what we know as believers. We know the Son of God has come and has given us this understanding. The Spirit is going, yes. So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Don't go to idols. So do you see what he is saying? Is in the community of believers, your key to having assurance is sitting next to you, praying for you, knows you well enough to know that's sin. And instead of condemning you and judging you and gossiping about you, loves you and prays for you and speaks the truth and says, hey, remember, Jesus is your protector. The evil one does not have anything on you. He can't touch you. Remember your identity in Christ. The liar is saying you are guilty, you are ashamed, and you are powerless. But remember what God's word says. You have the power of God to overcome all evil. That is not who you are in Christ. God, remind them of the truth. God, work in their heart. God, be what they need right now. And God says, I know that's my will. I will hear that. I will answer that. And you will grow in holiness. And you will look in the mirror and you say, I am a child of God. That's where he goes. He says, I want you to know that. You can't do that on your own. You have to come into a church. You have to remember that you need brothers and sisters to watch your blind spot. We've talked a lot about our vision this summer, and we say we want to be known as a church. One aspect is growing in holiness. What we want everyone in this church to be able to do, you're going to hear this a lot. You're going to get sick of hearing it. Do you have someone who has both proximity and permission? Can you right now think about that? What would your answer be? If I said, hey, who's your person that has both proximity and permission? Proximity meaning you've invited them in to be close enough to you to see your ugliness and to see when you sin. And because if you don't invite them in, no one's going to be that close to you. You have to invite someone. And they have permission to say, and if you see that, please, brother, if you love me, speak the truth to me and pray for me. Can you name someone right now? I bet vast majority of us could not. That's just not our culture. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. We should all be able to name one person to say this person has proximity and permission. If you think you're going to grow in holiness and have assurance that this is who you are in Christ and you're going to do it all by yourself and nobody has that kind of permission in your life, no, that's foolish. So I pray that God speaks to each one of us today and he reminds us, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. Get into the body of believers. Invite people into your life. They're here with you. They're not going to judge you and throw stones. They're not going to gossip. They're going to say, brother, I'm walking with you to fight that sin. I'm going to pray that God continues to remind you the truth of who you are in Christ. If you don't know Christ, please come talk to me. You don't have to come talk to me. You can do it right now. You can just say, Lord, I get it. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to forgive me my sins. I believe that. Make me a new creation in Christ. Right there, all the heavenly blessings are yours in an instant. Father, touch us. Grant us the gift of repentance and faith. Give us new life. Fold us into this body of the church. Help us to invite someone into our life to say, I need you to have proximity and I give you permission. Pray for me if you see me in sin. I long to enjoy the assurance of my new status in Christ. Lord, if anyone needs to make that decision right now for the first time, would you touch them? Holy Spirit, bring a powerful conviction of sin and a desperation, a hunger, a pleading for the mercies of Christ. Make us a people who know who we are because we know who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray.